Well, thank you for joining me for our second service today. I made a mistake on my camera earlier and had to re-record everything. So this is second go. But this is one of my favorite Jonah storybooks. And in case you can't see it from there, it's entitled Mr. Grungy's Junkyard Storytime, Jonah's Trash, God's Treasure. Now, it's one of my favorite storybooks in part because it's a seek and find book, and it really is as if somebody went to local garbage collection site and took some of the everyday household garbage that would be present to make this book. And in fact, Jonah on the front of the book here is made out of a duplex outlet. And the fish, I'm not sure what all he is, but spatulas for fins and a soda bottle for a body to make up this fish. And it's a search and find book, so they used the story and they put things in there to find. I think one of them, you're supposed to find so many like candy corns that you might eat. Some of them were Scrabble letters that were spelling things out. And it would take some time, as we read it to each of our kids, each in their turn, for them to learn where some of those things were, and then it didn't take long. But it was always fun. But the real reason this is one of my favorite Jonah storybooks isn't because of the pictures. It isn't because of the interesting way they put together the search and find, but it was because they didn't stop with telling the story of Jonah when he was saved by the fish. Rather, they go on to tell not just the fact that Jonah got a second chance to go to the Ninevites, but they tell Jonah's response and his conversation with God about what transpired after Jonah preached to the Ninevites. I've always felt like the story of Jonah is really kind of like, well, when I was growing up, I grew up listening to Paul Harvey. Every morning, every afternoon, during the summers at least, and sometimes in the winter when we would get days off of school, Paul Harvey would be on the radio at our house. And one of the things that Paul Harvey always did in that afternoon session was he told a story, and then at the end of the story he said, "And now you know the rest of the story." And I really think that we miss out on so much of what is the message of Jonah if we stop at Jonah being rescued from the large fish. In fact, Jonah kind of stands up like a little kid towards the end of the book, you know, a little kid that says, "You can make me go, but you can't make me like it. You can make me eat this, but I'm not going to enjoy it." And then we have the response of what God does. And so I want to begin in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. If you've got a Bible with you, I would love for you to open that. If you don't, if you've got a smartphone or a computer, you can really easily get to several different Bibles to follow along. Otherwise, if you can read on your screen, the words up on behind my shoulder, I do have them up there for us this morning. Jonah chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, this is what Jonah writes. "When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way," that is speaking of the Ninevites to whom Jonah preached, it says, "Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. And there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came, and the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" And so here we have the rest of the story. The story doesn't end with Jonah being vomited up onto the land by a large fish. No, the story goes on. And for the story to go on, we need to understand, we need to see what Jonah's view is. And as we look at this passage of Scripture from chapter 3, verse 10, until the end of chapter 4, what we see is that Jonah had a particular view. Jonah had this view of the Ninevites. He could see the Ninevites, and his view of the Ninevites was they were a wicked people. And they were a very wicked people. Today, if we were to talk about wicked people, we might talk about people like Hitler and Stalin, Pol Pot. We might talk about the Khmer Rouge. We might talk about those different groups of people who have annihilated a large portion of a population. And in that sense, they are wicked people. There is a wickedness and an evil about the things that they do. And Nineveh was no different. We might think that the ones we would bring up are some of the most evil and heinous people that the world has ever known. But history would record for us, and history would tell us, that they are just the latest iterations of those practices. They may find new ways to do it, but what we know about the Ninevites is that they became an extremely wicked group of people. They were known for ripping babies out of live women to kill them both. They would do other heinous things to the peoples that they conquered before they eventually took some of them captive and killed a majority of them. The Ninevites weren't a nice people. The Babylonians weren't a nice people. They were known for doing some things that would match some of the things of recent history if they hadn't faded in our knowledge, and the things of recent history being so fresh. The Ninevites were a wicked people. And that's what Jonah saw of them, and that's what Jonah identified them as, is wicked people. Probably Jonah also believed that they were beyond hope. He probably looked at them and said, there is no hope for these people to change. They are a wicked people. They will always be a wicked people. So why in the world bother sharing the message of God with them? Because they are beyond hope of change. And Jonah probably believed they were worthy of justice. And when I say justice, I think we need to include, or maybe we should just say judgment. Jonah believed they deserved judgment. In fact, I can imagine Jonah grew up as a little boy hearing the messages that were given, that were told about the history, the things that we know as some of the Old Testament, the books of history. Jonah would have grown up hearing about those events. And I can just imagine Jonah sitting out on the east of Nineveh, and he's sitting under his little shade that he's created and the vine that God sent. And I can just imagine Jonah thinking, all right, God, this is what I think you should do. I hope that you'll just go all Sodom and Gomorrah on them. That fire and brimstone will fall down out of the sky and you'll just annihilate them. You know, no, maybe. Maybe what we need to do, maybe what you need to do, God, is to go all Egyptian plagues on them. Bring all the 10 Egyptian, the plagues that you brought on Egypt, bring them all on the Ninevites. And then, if possible, I don't know where you're going to get the water here, God, but overwhelm them like you did the Egyptian army and Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea when it came back over on them after our people crossed through on dry ground. I can just see those things coming to Jonah's mind as he is sitting there waiting to see what God is going to do. And it brings me to you and me. Because there are people that, well, we look at them and we look at the lifestyle they're living and we say, they are just wicked people. There is just wickedness through and through those people. And we don't see why God should care about them. We don't understand why God should want the message of salvation to go to them, because, quite frankly, they are just wicked people living wicked lives, doing wicked things. And we could put our list together, and your list and my list probably wouldn't look exactly the same. But, and we may not even in public, in mixed company, we might not even mention that we think they're wicked. But in the quiet recesses of our hearts and in the quiet conversations we have privately, we might identify these people as wicked. And some of them, maybe most of them, we would even look at and say, well, they're just beyond hope. There is no hope for that person. It doesn't matter how good an example I live before them. It doesn't matter how much I tell them about the love of God. They just will not change. Not once. There will never be any change in that person. And we, like Jonah, might sit on our little hills and we might just watch and say, God, get them. God, you bring judgment on them. They deserve your judgment. We might not say it out loud, but there are groups of people sometimes when we might not say it, but it might become our attitude that I just don't want to worship alongside of that person. I don't want to worship alongside of people who act like that. I don't want to worship with people who talk like that or sing like that. I don't want to worship with people who have that attitude, or maybe even I don't want to worship with people who have preachers that preaches like that. And we take Jonah's view. We view people like Jonah viewed Nineveh. The other side of that coin is we get to see God's view. We get to see God's view because it begins with his care for Jonah. Now, we have to go back and we have to think through the story of Jonah to begin to see the care of God. Oh, it comes out in the conversation that Jonah has with God and the things that God does here in the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. But we've got to go back to the beginning where Jonah is on a ship and the only way for the sailors to save the ship is to throw Jonah overboard. And God cares enough for Jonah that God saves Jonah by sending him a big fish. The big fish comes along just at the right moment, and he's just big enough that he is able to swallow Jonah whole. And somehow, some way, there's also enough air in his stomach that Jonah is able to live for 3 days. And Jonah is saved because God cares for Jonah. And then we see the care for Jonah by God, because he doesn't just have him swallowed by a big fish, but then he has the big fish vomit him back up onto dry ground. I don't know how close the fish gets to dry ground to be able to vomit Jonah onto dry ground, but it says that Jonah ended up on dry ground. And yes, it does say, if you read and you look at what the translations would say, he is vomited. He is forcefully expelled. Maybe God gave this great fish a bad case of indigestion or something, but he gets rid of Jonah up onto the dry ground. God cared for Jonah enough to save him from the big fish. And then as Jonah is sitting outside of Nineveh, looking at Nineveh and waiting for God to act somehow, God sends Jonah this shade vine. Miraculously, this shade vine grows up overnight right in the place where Jonah is, just to give him shade from the hot sun. And Jonah spends a day enjoying the shade vine. And God saves Jonah. You see, the whole story tells us about God's care and God's provision. We see God's view as we look at God's care for Nineveh. In fact, Jonah's own words should be used against Jonah here. Because Jonah says this about God in chapter 4, verse 2. He said, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Jonah said, "God, I know that you are gracious and compassionate. I've heard that in Deuteronomy. I've heard that as I've grown up. I know that to be true. I've experienced that in my life of ministry for you as a prophet in Judah. I know that you are loving and slow to anger and compassionate and abounding in loving kindness. I know that you are all those things." Jonah was basically saying, "God, I know that you care for people." Jonah would have liked it to simply have said that God cared for the Israelites, for people like him who believed and loved God like he did. But God's love is there for all people. He knew that if he went to Nineveh, that God might be compassionate and gracious to the people of Nineveh. And so he wouldn't go. We see the same kind of idea in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. It says, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Peter is saying the same thing that Jonah said, that God is compassionate, he's gracious, and he will relent in calamity that he may bring if people will repent and return to him. That's what God does. God loves his people so much that he will accept them if they will repent and turn from their wicked ways. In fact, Peter says God didn't want anyone to perish. God didn't want any of the Ninevites to perish. That's why he sent Jonah to them in the first place. And Jonah knew that was to be true about God, and that's why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. But in the end of the day, God saved Jonah from a big fish that saved him from drowning so that God could use Jonah to go to the Ninevites and tell them about his love and his mercy in hopes that the people of Nineveh would repent. And Jonah gets mad when they do because God is faithful to refrain from bringing calamity. We also see, as we look at this passage of Scripture from Jonah chapter 4, that God has a great concern for creation. God looks at Jonah and says, Jonah, there are countless animals in the city of Nineveh. If it were just people, I would relent from calamity. But he says, beyond the people, there are also all these animals who really have no say in how the Ninevites live. They are neither better nor worse than the animals that live in Israel. And he has compassion for his creation. Now, this is a whole other sermon and we don't have time to look at it, but God has a care for creation. And as we look at the story of Jonah, if we're going to learn the message that the message of Jonah is bringing to us, It's that we are to care about the salvation of all people. God cares about the salvation of all people, and we are to care about the salvation of all people. In fact, we see this as we look around when we can say that God loved us enough that he became one of us. In fact, isn't that what we just got done celebrating? Isn't that what Matthew and Luke and John tell us when they tell us about the arrival of Jesus? Matthew says that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And John tells us that the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. God became one of us. That's the story of Christmas. That God came in to live in this world with all of its faults and all of its brokenness. And he came to live in all of this as one of us. The love of God is seen that God loves us enough that not just did he become one of us, but that he died to conquer death for us. He died in our place so that we don't have to die eternally and spiritually. He died for us so that we can have real life. That's the story of Easter that we're going to celebrate here in just a few weeks. A few weeks from now, we're going to celebrate the story of Easter, which is a reminder that God loves us enough that he died for us. The message of Jonah and God's care for all people about salvation says that we need to care for others, even those who despise us and hate us. That's what we see in Jonah. Eventually the Ninevites are going to come, the Assyrians are going to come, and they are going to conquer the northern tribes of Israel. And they're going to come down and they're going to beat on the doors of Judah. But yet Jonah is sent to them to show God's love for them, and we are called to share the love of God with people who may not like us. In fact, this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 44. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God loves all people. He gives all people His blessings day by day by day, in a hope that they will seek Him and He will send His servants to tell them about His love and His care. And that's what we're called to do. And I want to share just a couple of quotes out of this book. It's called Dancing in No Man's Land by Brian Jennings. And if you're looking for a book to read, I can highly suggest this one. He takes some illustrations. The idea of dancing in no man's land comes from World War I, when both sides had become entrenched, digging, literally entrenched, digging trenches and doing trench warfare. And there was this area between them where it was no man's land. If you ended up in there, you likely would be shot on the spot and nobody would ask a question about if it was friendly fire. If you ended up in no man's land, you were running the risk of being shot. And Brian Jennings, he writes this. He says, dwelling in no man's land necessitates the shedding of our comfort, pride, and habit. Something will get slaughtered in our travels, either our adversaries or our pride. Jonah was at that place. Jonah preferred that it was his adversaries that would get slaughtered, not his pride. God was saying, Jonah, you need to deal with your pride. Brian Jennings goes on, and he says the main tension, the one that informs all others, is learning to balance grace and truth in order to avoid the temptations of bunkers. All our other responses emerge from this fundamental pairing. We must learn to speak with wisdom and tact, to act with both gentleness and strength, to allow our conviction to be seasoned with nuance, to be both innocent and shrewd, to show both humility and courage. It may seem like a tall order, but as we follow Christ, He will show us the way forward. He'll show us we're not alone. If people see us, it may look as if we are only dodging, but we are actually learning to dance. You see what he's saying? He's saying the same thing that God was saying to Jonah. Jonah, I sent you to the Ninevites because I love them. If they repent, I will relent. If they don't repent, I will bring calamity. But Jonah, that's not for you to decide. That's not your choice. That's mine. God will look at us today and say, I'm calling you to all people. It doesn't matter if they look like you, if they talk like you, if they walk like you, if they dress like you, if they go to the same place as you do or not. I am sending you to all people. Now, the people you interact with and the people I interact with probably will be different. But we're all called to go to people, and we are called to take the message of hope, of salvation, the message of God's great love, that He became one of us to die on our behalf so that we could live and not die eternally. It's the same message that Jonah was called to take to the people of Nineveh. Message of God's love. You see, and this is what the whole story of Jonah is about. It's about God's love and concern for all people. We see it as he cares for the sailors. You see, the sailors on the boat were experiencing this great storm, and God had them throw Jonah overboard, and immediately the storm stops. Because God cared for the sailors. He cared for Jonah enough to save him by a big fish, and then save him from a big fish, and to save him from the inclement weather, patterns around Nineveh. And God cared for the people of Nineveh so much that he sent a prophet from Judah to call them to repentance. And when they repented, he did not send the calamity that he had promised. You see, the message of Jonah, the message that Jonah proclaims that sets it apart from the other minor prophets, the reason that Jonah is in the scriptures that we have today is because God's love for all people is the message of the book of Jonah. It's different than the other minor prophets. But it's not so different from the message that we read in the New Testament that says that we are to, well, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Because God cares for all people. For those of us who are followers of Christ, this message is a reminder that we are supposed to go and to serve him and to take that message to all people. And it may mean that we need to repent of some attitudes. We may need to repent of some attitudes that are like Jonah's and then be faithful to take the message of love to other people. This morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you're watching this online, you can call into the church. We'd love to visit with you. You can email the church. We'd love to begin a conversation with you about what it means to follow Jesus and about what it looks like to know this great love that God has for all people. That he would wait patiently after he sent his son to die on the cross. He's waiting patiently, Peter says, so that it's possible none would die. And if you need to make that commitment this morning, we'd love to visit with you about what that looks like. Let's stand together. We're going to sing one last hymn this morning.